Well, we do welcome everyone to our Christmas Sunday worship, especially those who've come from out of town. I know we have folks from Pennsylvania, from Dallas, from all over. So North Carolina, even, I met someone. So glad you could be with us worshiping. And it is a great season. Many things celebrate and remind us of this season. And if I can even take a little sidebar, it is a season of sports as well. Lee Ping is our LSU alumnus, and she is glad to know that this year, even in the college football championships, that LSU has a very good opportunity to become the national college football champions. Congratulations, Tiger. And the last time LSU had that opportunity was back in 2007, where they won the national championship. And at that time, they had a very big offensive lineman. His name was Herman Johnson. Now, Herman has the distinction of being the largest baby that was ever born in the state of Louisiana. Now, when he graduated and entered LSU, he was 6'7", so about 2 inches taller than Minister Randall. But he was a whopping 380 pounds. Okay, now, before I tell you how much Herman was when he was born, I just kind of want to know, how many of you know anyone, maybe you gave birth to someone, maybe you yourself was that baby, you were born 9 pounds. You know somebody who was born above 9 pounds, 9 pounds. Anybody? Okay, Minister Randall and Justin. Okay, how about 10 pounds? Anybody know someone who was born, personally knows? Okay, we're only left with Minister Randall here. 11 pounds? 12 pounds? How many pounds? That's a big baby. That is a big baby. 10 pounds. Herman Johnson, almost 35 years ago, offensive lineman for the Louisiana State University Tigers, January 29, 1985, 15 pounds, 14 ounces. And rumor has it that the OBGYN who delivered Herman calls Herman's mom every year around this time just to let him know, just to let her know, you know, Mrs. Johnson, you still have the record for giving birth to the largest baby ever in the state of Louisiana. Now, see, that's a whopping miracle. And I don't know, you know, if the miracle is more for Herman Johnson, you know, or the mom. You know what I mean? Can you imagine 15 pounds coming out of the womb on that morning? Man, that is a miracle mama, okay? And that was quite a breakthrough, you know, if we can say. That was quite a physical breakthrough there. So, Kalai, hopefully, you know, it's not going to be around 15 pounds, hopefully. It was cesarean section, I heard. But boy, that was quite a breakthrough, quite a physical breakthrough, wouldn't you say? And, you know, we're in the time of Christmas, and I don't think any of us is looking for that kind of a breakthrough this Christmas. But maybe this Christmas, we want some kind of another breakthrough. Maybe we're hoping and expecting a spiritual breakthrough. Maybe this morning, as we've been sharing, you know, you've still got a few things left to do before Christmas. You've got to get in those long lines and wait an hour or more, even after you found a parking space, which could take a whole half day, you know, just to find a parking space, because you're you've got to buy those last few Christmas gifts, right? We only got 3 more days, right? So you might have to hit the mall. And you don't want to get distracted from the reason for the season. And so you want a spiritual breakthrough. Or maybe you're like Nick and Michelle Stumbo. Nick, while he was dating his future wife, Michelle, had to open up to her one night and share that he had a problem with pornography. And at that moment, she didn't know if she should continue to date this man. But then she thought, okay, well, when we get married, that will solve a lot of the problem. Well, as it turns out, they did get married, and he would still periodically have to confess to her, you know, I messed up. And he was a lead senior pastor, a young, probably a guy in his 30s, and he was having this struggle. Maybe you too are struggling with some kind of addiction or idolatry or control by some other person in your life. And this Christmas, you want a spiritual breakthrough. Maybe this morning you're in here because it's Christmas Sunday and you're not all sure if all of this about Jesus is true or real, or if it's more in the realm of Santa Claus. And this Christmas, you need some kind of a spiritual breakthrough as far as the reality of this season. Well, we're in our final episode. We're episode 3 of our series on the rise of the Word. The rise of the Word. And the first episode, we talked about exalting the Word above all others. In our second episode, we said the world strikes back. Our first episode was a new God. Episode 2, the world strikes back. And this morning, we conclude our trilogy with episode 3. We're going to finish the prologue of the book of John. John chapter 1, this morning we'll be looking at verses 14 through 18. And the message is, the Word breaks through. Are you looking for a spiritual breakthrough this Christmas? Something that's a little different from the same old, same old. Let's take a look. As we seek to experience Christmas in a fresh and meaningful way, the Word breaks through. Turn with me to John chapter 1, verses 14 to 18. We'll also be able to follow along on the screen as we finish our reflections on John as we live out the saga. In verse 14, John, our author, tells us that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And so just here in this first phrase, the Word became flesh, is one of the most theologically rich, profound statements in all of Scripture. John brings us back to the metaphor that he used in the opening verses of chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then in verse 5, he switches metaphors to the light, which we talked about last week. And here, coming to verse 14, he returns us to his original metaphor, the Word. And if you'll remember, in episode 1, We talked about how the word represented the logos. The Greek word is logos, and how that represented ultimate reality, reason, that embodied the creator. And it was almost like the force. And all of that was wrapped up into the word who we know that identifies with. And then he brings us back to this and says that the word became flesh. And again, one of the most profound doctrinal statements in all of Scripture, that the infinite took on the finite, the immortal took on mortal, God took on man, the eternal took on the temporal. It reminds me of, in our space movies, of how ships, when they're in hyperspace, and then they come out of hyperspace all of a sudden, or warp drive, and then all of a sudden they crash into normal speed. And I think we have a little bit of a clip to kind of show us that sense of the eternal reaching the temporal, the infinite reaching the finite, where those ships just come right in and out of the light speed, 186,000 miles per hour or miles per second, and then it just kind of boom, it stops right there on you. So if we can All right. So, thank you. Thank you. So that's what happened. But if you can just kind of capture, that's what happened when Jesus, he took on humanity. But not only that, it tells us that in verse 14, the second part, the word became flesh. The eternal took on the temporal. But he also dwelt among us. He dwelt among us. Now that verb, dwelt among us, can also be translated, he tabernacled among us. And this is the same word that we saw in Mark, where Jesus was being transfigured, and Peter saw Jesus, Elijah, and Moses, and he said, I want to build some tents, I want to build some tabernacles so that these luminaries can come and dwell among us. What an awesome event that was, that God himself came and dwelt among us. I mean, think about what would it be like if the principal of your school or the CEO of your company came and said, yeah, I want to come and have lunch in the lunchroom with the custodians. What would that be like? Man, that would be pretty awesome, right? That someone so high would come and sup with me, would come and be with me, would come and dwell with me. And that's the wonder of what the Word did when he came and dwelt among us. But lest we think that through taking on flesh, taking on humanity, hanging out with the common folk would somehow diminish the deity of the Word, John follows up and tells us that we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So let's take a little review here, a little survey. How many of you think that when Jesus, when the Word took on humanity, He took on humanity, that He became less of God. How many of you think He ceased to be being God when He took on humanity? Okay, no, nobody. How many of you think that the Word continued to have 100 full deity when He became a man? How many of you think He was still 100% fully? Okay, looks like the majority has it, and you are correct. So just to be clear, when the incarnation took place, it wasn't an issue of subtraction, right? It wasn't an issue of subtracting His deity, but it was an issue of addition, right? An addition of His humanity. So keep that clear. And it was two natures being united in one person. And the theological term for that is the hypostatic union. Okay, you can Google it and look on that. And I would encourage you to reflect on the wonder of the incarnation. And we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son. Some translations have this, the only begotten Son. Now, actually, in the original Greek, that word Son is not there. All that we have there is this word monogoneus. Monogoneus, which means what? Mono means something like only, solo, right? Goneus is where we get our word genus, and those of us who've taken biology, we kind of know that that's a kind of something. So really, all we have here is that the one of a kind who was from the Father is really the literal translation. But Carson translates it the beloved Son of God. The one and only beloved Son, because every time we see this word monogoneus in John, it does refer to the second person of the Trinity, Jesus. And so we can translate it this way. But he's from the Father, and he's full of grace and truth. He's full of grace and truth. Now, all of this glory, we remember this again, that there is this glorious event that God in the Old Testament used to display His glory in a number of ways, primarily through His dwelling in the tabernacle and in the temple. And we could see the Shekinah glory. But Jesus, when we come to John, He displays His glory through His miracles, through His signs, through His death and resurrection. And so this is the glory that John, the author, is talking about when he has seen. And he has seen this Word be full of grace and truth. And that reminds us of the Old Testament attributes of the deity, of the God, that He is full of steadfast love and faithfulness. It's this dyad being put together of grace and truth. So all of that is what we have as the Word became flesh. So friends, this Christmas, do you want a spiritual breakthrough? Do you want to approach Christmas in a fresh and meaningful way? Let us marvel. Let us marvel at the Word becoming flesh and dwelling among us. So friends, this morning or this week, take some time. Take at least 5 minutes. And quietly marvel at the awesome juncture of the eternal reaching the temporal. Maybe it will be in your quiet time this week. Read back through Exodus 33 and 34 and recapture the glory of God coming to Moses and in the tabernacle. Maybe it'll be Christmas Eve night where you can spend 5 minutes just reflecting on the marvel of God becoming man. Maybe Christmas morning. Maybe it will be as you're waiting in line to buy that gift. Just quietly reflect and marvel at the Word becoming flesh. Verse 15 continues this prologue and tells us that John, now this is John the Baptist, not John the author. Verse 15, John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.'" So John does a play on words here, and he's basically saying that who you're going to see chronologically after me is before me. He's higher than I am. Other translations say he's more important than I am because he was before me. So he's kind of doing some vocabulary mumbo jumbo. But basically, when we go back to John 1, we understand that the Word was with God and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And so we know that the Word pre-existed to John the Baptist and even pre-existed to the world. In John 17, later on, the Word prays, "And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had with you before even before creation, the world, the Word existed." And so he is more important. He is of higher rank than John the Baptist. And, you know, John says that he's higher rank than I. But it's not like John the Baptist is saying, you know, this one who's going to come after me, he's the general and I'm the colonel. Okay, that's not even a fair comparison to what John the Baptist is saying here. It's really more like, you know, I'm the general, or the one coming after me is the general, and I am like Will, a private. Are you a private, brother? Yeah, Private Will. You know, that's a lot of ranks in between. That's a lot of importance in between, okay? And John, you know, John the Baptist, he's often the foil in this to show, to heighten the greater importance of the Word, you know. John the Baptist was born of an old woman. Well, the Word was born of a virgin. John the Baptist was a great man. The Word was God. John the Baptist baptized in water, and the Word baptizes in the Holy Spirit. So we have this foil play going on to show that the Word is so much greater. But you know, general to private is not even a fair comparison to what is going on. Because later on, we find out that John tells us of himself, "I baptize you with water, but there's one coming after me, and I'm not even worthy to undo the strap of his sandal." Okay? And so, he's saying, because back in those days, the disciple, he had to do some menial tasks for the rabbi. Okay? Because you didn't pay your rabbi, so you just gave them menial tasks for them to do. I gave Will some menial tasks to do because he was an intern, right? I was the English pastor. So I said, "Will, I'm going to Vietnam. Water my plant when I'm not here." And he said, "Pastor Way, are you serious?" I said, "Yeah, Will, water my plant." Now I got to give him some menial tasks to do. But you know what? Even Will, there's some tasks I would not give Will to do. And there were some tasks that the rabbi would not give the disciple to do. And one of those was to undo the strap of the sandal. Okay, so I wouldn't even ask Will to do that for me. But John is saying, I'm not even worthy to do that. So the comparison is much more superlative. Because, you know, back in those days, where people walked in their shoes, they got real dirty, right? I mean, what do people do back in the old, you know, back in my country? I did it too. I still do it today. Spit. You know, I spit on the floor all the time. You know, I'm blowing my nose, getting all the germs. People are, you know, they're doing some stuff. You know, they're doing this stuff too, okay? You got all kinds of stuff all over the floor. In fact, yesterday, I was at the Katy Mills Mall. You know, there's some people who bring dogs to the Katy Mills Mall. That's right. It was there on the floor. Someone in my family stepped on it. So what did I do? I had to go in to the bathroom I tell you, I was washing my hands really good after that. You know, and sometimes you got those crevices, you know what I mean? And that's kind of, you know, I'm glad the dirt, I think, was underneath there. But I wouldn't even ask Will to do that. You know? John says, I'm not even worthy to do that. So friends, how can we approach Christmas in a new, fresh way? Let us magnify the Word above all others. Magnify the Word above all. Marvel at the Word becoming flesh. Magnify the Word above all others. And, you know, there's several ways to magnify. We talked in episode 1 about exalting Jesus, right? Elevating Jesus. That's positive. But there's another way to magnify, to make sure that we're elevating Jesus above all others. And it's a negative, and that is, you know, throwing everything else into the trash can. Okay? And that's actually what Paul says he did. That I count everything as loss compared to knowing Christ. In fact, suffer the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, trash. Actually, the word there is scubala, which is a seaman's term where when the pigeons flew over the sea people and then they kind of, you know, plopped on them, pooped on them, the seaman would say, oh, scubala. You know, it's kind of their four-letter word. You know what I'm saying? So it's actually, some translations say excrement. I count it as excrement. And so everything else, John the Baptist is actually saying, you know, I'm not worthy to untie his straps. He's saying, compared to Jesus, I'm trash. You know, we tell our children not to say that about people. Don't say, he's trash, he's trash. But that's what John is saying, I'm trash. So friends, magnify Jesus. And you got to throw everything else into the trash can. That's right. And my wife will be glad to know, this is the first time she heard the story of what happened yesterday, that we threw those shoes into the trash can. I didn't even let it get into my Odyssey, you know, even though I climbed it off. We threw them into the trash can. And friends, that's what we need to do with everything in our lives so that we're magnifying the Word above all others. So remember that God shelf we had 2 weeks ago? Think back to your God shelf. And so, yeah, that's right. Money, love of money, that goes into the trash can. You know, the cars, yeah, that goes into the trash can. That's right. I mean, now, things like, you know, pornography, all that, that definitely goes into the trash can. I'm sorry, I didn't have my magazine with me. But pretend like this is a magazine. We got to keep those into the trash can. Those never come out. Pride, that goes into the trash can. Self-centered goes into the trash can. Abuse, you know, being mean. What am I supposed to say? Hey, what about being mean? I said, yeah, abuse. That goes into the trash can. But, you know, there's some of those neutral things, too. This is my diploma from the university. Okay, a full sheepskin. That's right. It goes right into the trash can. Okay? And so you can turn to your neighbor and you say, you know what? Compared to Jesus, you're trash. Okay, you can say that. You go home to your wife. But now make sure you say compared to Jesus. That's a very important thing. You can say to your spouse. You can say to your parent. You can say, because, you know, you can say to your teacher, go back to your orchestra director and say, you know what? Compared to Jesus, you're trash, director. Okay? But you know what? You got to add something else. John, he does this. He, most of all, he puts himself in the trash can. That's right. John says, compared to the one coming after me. Well, I can't quite fit. But he says, I belong in the trash can because that's where we put poop. You know, I'm not even worthy to. Let's see if I can get out of here. Oh, boy, you know, 50 years old, you quite got it. I can get in, but I can't get out. And I need some help here. Physical therapy. All right. Okay. Everything's good. Okay. All right. So, friends. So, this Christmas, when you get that Christmas present, you put it in the trash can. And you say, compared to Jesus, this iPhone that I got, this new car that I got, whatever else, is trash. Now, and then when you go see your boyfriend this week and say, you know what Pastor Wade told me? Boyfriend, girlfriend, you trash. Compared to, you know, but make sure you add, you know, compared to Jesus, and I'm trash too, okay? Make sure you add those two. You know, I think I'm on the next wedding I'm going to conduct, when they exchange their vows, I do take thee, compared to Jesus, you are as trash. But I marry thee for the rest of, I guess that's why most people don't ask me to do their marriage counseling. But we want to marvel, okay? So would you do that? This Christmas, as you magnify Jesus, exalt him, remember that he is above all others. He's above John the Baptist, and he's also above Moses. Verse 16 tells us, for from his fullness we have, for from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. I think this grace upon grace should be translated grace instead of grace, or grace replacing more grace. And what is that grace that's replacing more grace? Verse 17 tells us, for the law was given through Moses. The law was good. It was a form of grace, but it was an instrument of grace. But grace and truth, and there's those attributes again, grace and truth came through. It was embodied in Jesus Christ. And so with Jesus, we have a much, much more superior grace than we had with Moses and the law. So let us magnify Jesus above all else. And would you do that this Christmas? Lastly, he tells us, as he concludes in verse 18, no one has ever seen God. And there's that word again, monogoneus, and the Greek word theos follows it. So we do have the one and only God. No one has ever seen God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. He had this relationship with the Father. The Word had the relationship, but no one has ever seen God. We've seen manifestations of God in the burning bush, in the parting of the Red Sea, in the theophanies of the giving of the Ten Commandments. But no one has ever truly seen God. In fact, he has made him known, or he has explained him, or he has narrated him. He has exegeted him. And praise God that he has done so in Jesus Christ. We finally see who is underneath the mask in verse 17. He's hidden the identity of this word all the way up until verse 17. We have no mention of the name of Jesus Christ. We got the name of John way back in verse 6. But again, heightening the foil. We don't find out who this unmasked man is until verse 17. And that is how God narrated, explained, exegeted who the Word is, who the Word was. And so, friends, this Christmas, approach Christmas in such a way that we magnify the Word above all others. And lastly, meditate on God's explanation through Jesus Christ. And so I just want to encourage you to reflect and meditate on who Jesus is, who Jesus was. And if you are seeking and searching this morning, I would encourage you to read More Than a Carpenter. In fact, I have three or four books that I can let you borrow over the Christmas break. More Than a Carpenter, by Josh McDowell, which talks about who Jesus is and how God revealed himself, expressed himself through Jesus Christ. And it gives apologetic arguments. But I also want to encourage us on this holiday break to memorize the prologue. Memorize the prologue of John 1:1-18. I know many of us have a little extra time. So, you know, instead of I didn't throw my phone in the trash can, by the way. You know, instead of doing this all day, just if you just spend 15 minutes over your break, I bet you could memorize all 18 verses of John 1. So I want to challenge you to do that. You know, maybe do that while you're standing in line at, you know, buying that Christmas present. You just do this instead, and maybe don't watch as much college football games, but just spend 15 minutes a day and memorize John 1:1-18. In fact, first 50 people who do that, I'll take you to In-N-Out Burger. Okay, you just got to go with me, though. And if you memorize the first 14, a single is on me. All 18, you get a double-double. You just got to be willing to go with me and wait in line, okay? But I want to challenge you to meditate on God's explanation through Jesus Christ. So I have some volunteers to help me out here. You know, there's been an amazing thing that's happened in our community the last month, and that is that the Katie Taylor football team won their first playoff game, and then they won their second playoff game, and then they went to NRG Stadium, and they won their third playoff game, and then they played at NRG Stadium again, and they won their fourth playoff game, so they made it to the state semifinals. And they went to Baylor, and they got smoked by an Austin team. But nonetheless, that was an amazing feat, and it was but it's always exciting before the football game starts that the players they kind of break through the sign, and I guess that's kind of an image of how they defeat. They defeat their opponents, that they're just going to smash them, you know. But it's always kind of exciting because you don't know who the football player is. But you're just kind of waiting for them to break through and show that they're going to defeat the enemy and reveal who they are. And so, you know what? It was many, many years ago. We didn't know who the Word was. We needed a breakthrough, though. We needed a breakthrough over our addictions and our idolatry and our oppression. And the Godhead was hidden for all of eternity. But on that Christmas day, that Christmas night, Jesus broke through. I mean, he wasn't 15 pounds, 14 ounces, but he was a whole lot of the Godhead and spiritual power that broke through into our humanity and into our lives. And so, friends, this Christmas, marvel at the wonder of the Word becoming flesh. Magnify the Word above all others and meditate on God's explanation through Jesus. Lord, we praise you that you enacted the rise of Jesus into our world, and that his story, his truth, can transform our lives. And so, Father, help us at this time, even when the Christmas season is over, to always marvel at your incarnation, to magnify you above all others. And we pray this in Jesus' name.